and find you a spot in the book of the Revelation, chapter number 3. Revelation, chapter number 3. And that's where we'll be for this afternoon. And bring you the final message in this series where we've been preaching about the seven churches in Asia Minor. And we have tonight come to the seventh and last church, which is the church of the Laodiceans. And so we'll give you this message tonight. And then beginning next Wednesday night, we'll move forward and move to a different spot. And I've been thinking about it and praying about it some. And I hope you help me pray about it so we'll go in the right direction. And I think we know where we're going next. But anyway, we'll talk more about that in days to come. But if you'd like to stretch your legs out for a minute tonight, we'll read verse 14 down through verse 22 together. And then we'll return back to these verses one by one momentarily. But we'll use these verses just for the sake of text, I guess. And then preach to you for a few minutes what God has given to us, okay? Revelation chapter number 3 and verse number 14. The Bible says, "And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing. And knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable, and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh, I will grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." Father, help us for a few minutes as we preach to this congregation of believers. Let us say that which is right, that which is pleasing in the eyes of God. Let us rightly divide the Scriptures, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. If you have noticed as we've traveled through these seven cities and these seven churches, you've probably come to the realization that the Lord, in almost every letter, adopts His letter to the city in which the church was located. And the letter to the Laodiceans is no different. The city of Laodicea was a wealthy city. In fact, it was wealthy because of its production of two different merchandises. In the city of the Laodiceans, they produced a eye salve that was used and known, renowned in many cities and even in many countries because it had a soothing and a healing property to it. And people would travel all over and it would be exported because of its great healing and soothing properties. This city was also known for its production of wool. In the city of Laodicea, they produced a fine wool. They said that this wool was glossy and black and highly prized and used all over. And so people would export this wool and come to this city to buy this wool. And because of these two great merchandises, this was a very wealthy city. And it will soon become evident as we study this passage of Scripture that this wealth, the wealth of this city, had an impact not just on the city itself, but also on the church that was inside of this city. I would imagine this church was a great, fine church, probably the finest of the seven. Great buildings and stained glass windows and fine pews and just cathedral-like buildings. This was a wealthy city, and this was a wealthy church. We also know that the city of Laodicea was located 6 miles from the city of Hierapolis. Hierapolis was known for its hot springs, and people would travel to Hierapolis to go to those hot springs for their medical purposes. It was also 10 miles from the city of Colossae, and in Colossae, they say there was pure, clean water. Now, the reason I point out that it was close to this city of hot springs and this city of pure water is because the Laodiceans did not have pure water. In fact, the water source that they had in this city often ran dry, and it was muddy and nasty and could not be used and wasn't good for anything. And so in this day, the Laodiceans did something pretty smart. We think that we're smart today. They did something pretty smart. They went to a nearby spring, a distant spring, I should say, and they built an underground pipeline from this distant spring, and they popped water into the city of Laodicea. The trouble was this. This distant spring, as it traveled through this terracotta pipe into the city of Laodicea, it had to travel from a great distance, and it had a very high calcium content. And by the time it traveled through this pipe for years, the pipe began to build up of this calcium content. And by the time it got to the city, they said it was so calcium rich that it was not good for drinking. In fact, if you was to drink it, they said it would make you sick and want to throw up. And we'll soon see the Lord will say to this church in Laodicea, you are making me sick and I want to throw up. I point this out because this is the way the Lord describes the church inside of this city. If you was to cover the scope of history that this church represents, I believe you would say that this church represents the time period from 1900 AD, and it is the church hour in which you and I are living today, and it will extend down through the tribulation period. Tonight, there are really three things that I want to show you out of these few verses. I want you to notice this, number one. I want you to see the condition of the Laodiceans. Number one, the condition of the Laodiceans. Look at verse 14, please. The Bible says, and unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Notice first that there is no compliment for this church. All churches prior to this one, the Lord tried his best to find something to praise the church for. But when we come to verse 14, we find for the first time, the Lord has nothing good to say about this church. In the previous letters leading up to this one, many of the churches had problems. But the Lord always found and began by praising them for something. Not so of the Laodiceans. Christ is not able to praise this church for one solitary work. This is not to say that the church was not working. For he tells them in verse 15, I know thy works. That tells me that this was a working church. But the Lord does not praise them for their work because their work was done in a lukewarm fashion. And because their work was done in a lukewarm fashion, there is nothing that Christ can say positive or complimentary about the Laodiceans. You see, when you play around with sin like Pergamos did, it leads to an overcoming compromise of sin like we saw in Thyatira. That leads to death as we see in Sardis. And eventually there's nothing good to say. He has no compliment for this church. He introduces himself to the church in this fashion. He says in verse 14, I am the Amen. That's what he says in verse 14. And of the angel of the church of the Laodiceans, write, these things saith the Amen. Did you know that the word Amen comes from an old Hebrew word? In fact, it is one of the titles for God. It comes from the old Hebrew word that simply means truth. That's what it means. It means truth. In fact, did you know that every time you sit in church and you hear a song or you hear something said in a message and you say amen, do you even know what you're saying? What you are saying when you say amen is you are asserting that you agree with what was sung, you agree with what was said, and you are asserting and assenting, that is truth, preacher, that's truth. Amen. That's what amen means. In fact, the word amen or truth is the same as the word verily. You see that often in the pages of the New Testament, do you not? Sometimes the Lord would say, verily I say unto you. He was saying, I am telling you a truth. And then sometimes he would say, verily, verily, or truth, truth. It's a double truth, a double importance. But that's what this word means. He is saying, I am the truth. Do you remember in John 14, the Lord is explaining to his disciples that he's leaving. They're in their upper room, just taking the Passover. The Lord says, I've got to go. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. You know those verses. And he finishes up by saying this, and whether I go, you know, and the way you know. And Thomas, that doubter Thomas, and a lot of people give Thomas a hard time. I kind of like him. He just said what everybody else was too afraid to say. And Thomas said this, he said, Lord, we know not whether thou goest, and how can we know the way? And Jesus responds in verse 6 and says this, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He's saying, I am the way, I am the truth, I'm the amen, I'm the verily, I'm the truth, Thomas, it's me. And so now he writes to the Laodiceans, and says, I am the truth. In fact, Jesus Christ is truth. And Jesus Christ speaks truth. Because according to verse 14, he is faithful and he is the true witness. Yes. You see, Jesus is truth. You say, preacher, why does the Lord introduce himself to this church as being the truth or the amen? The reason the Lord introduces himself this way is because he is about to reveal some truth to them. He is about to tell them some things that they did not know. In fact, I submit to you that this church was very deceived about who they were and where they were spiritually. Their spiritual condition, in fact, we will see is the very opposite of what they thought that it was. Now Jesus, the truth, the amen, is going to tell them something that it's going to be truth, but they're not going to like to hear it. I used to work for a man, and he would say this from time to time. He said a lot of things that I didn't agree with, but I did agree with this one. He would say, the truth may hurt, but it'll always be the truth. Yeah. And you know, that's something about the truth. Sometimes, let's be honest, sometimes we don't like the truth, do we? Sometimes the truth stings a little bit, you know. In fact, I thought about this. Small children are sometimes too innocent to realize that the truth sometimes just doesn't need to be spoken. You know, mom and dad might say something in a certain way and then the kids just tell you the truth. And a lot of times when those children say that is really truth, we get embarrassed and sometimes we get a little upset at the child. It's not their fault. They're just saying the truth. Oh, but now the truth is about to speak to this church. The amen has something to say to this church. And the reality is what he's going to say, it is going to sting. It is going to hurt. But the truth, maybe even the hurt of the truth, is the beginning of restoration and it is the beginning of blessings. And if we want God's blessings and we want God's blessings in our church, we sometimes have to be honest with ourselves even though it hurts. You know something I've discovered in my years of ministry? I've discovered that sometimes you say things from the pulpit and people don't like what you say. And you know, I've discovered this. Most of the time, the ones that get the most upset at what you say are the ones that are the most guilty of doing what it was you was talking about doing. You know, you throw a rock into a pack of dogs and the only one that yelps is the one that got hit. Amen. And they get mad at the preacher, but the reality is that He's just telling the truth. But if we can be honest with ourselves, in spite of the pain, that honesty will lead to restoration. That honesty will lead to the blessings of God. Jesus said, I'm the Amen. But not only is he the Amen in verse 14, notice the other description. He says, I am the beginning of the creation of God. Now, wait a minute. Are you saying, preacher, does that mean that Jesus is saying that God created him? That he was indeed the very first creation? No, that's not what he's saying at all. For if Jesus was saying that he was the very first creation, then you and I would have to believe that he was not a creator, but a creation.
That's right, yes.
And that he was not even eternal. How can he be God if he was the first creation? That is not what he's saying in verse 14. In fact, if you study the word, the beginning, in verse 14 it says, the beginning of the creation of God. It means this. It means the source. That word beginning means the source or the origin is what it means. Basically what Jesus is saying is this. I am the source. I am the origin of all things that were created. He is not saying he is the first creation. He is saying I am the creator. John 1:3. All things were made by him. Who is the him? It's the word John's been talking about. In the beginning was the word. Verse 14, that word becomes flesh. It's Jesus Christ. By him all things were made. And without him was not anything made that was made. I'm the beginning of creation. The origin of creation. Paul writes to the Colossians in chapter 1 verse 15. And he says, who is the image of the invisible God? The firstborn of every creature. For by him, Jesus Christ, were all things created. That is in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. He is the creator. It is interesting that Jesus tells the Laodiceans, I am the origin of creation. I'm the source of creation. It's interesting because of this. I told you the city of Colossae was only 10 miles away from Laodicea. Only 10 miles away. And if you study the book of Colossians, you'll discover something. Jesus or Paul was writing to a group of believers that was doubting and questioning the deity of Jesus Christ. In Colossae, there was some that was taking Christ from being the creator and simply making him another creation. And so Paul had to write to them in Colossians and assert that Christ was the creator. He was God.
Amen.
But then he says this, Colossians chapter 4 verse 16. He said, and when this epistle is read among you, cause it to be read also in the city of the Laodiceans, and that ye likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. You know what he said? He said, after you read it, you Christ deniers in Colossae, send it 10 miles to Laodicea because they need to hear it too. And now he says, I am the creator. Verse 15, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold or hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold or hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. If you study scriptures, you'll discover that there are three temperatures to the Christian life. Number one, you can be on fire for God. You remember the story of the two disciples on the road to Emmaus? They meet Christ. He's undisclosed to them. They don't know it's him. And he travels back to their home with them and he comes in and he talks with them over the way. The two Emmaus disciples testify in Luke 24:32. And they said one to another, did not our hearts burn within us? You see, they were in a close conversation. They were in a close walk with Christ. And they said, we felt like we were on fire when we was with him.
Amen.
You can be on fire for God. Number two, you can be cold on God. Matthew 24:12. Because the iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. And there's some that are cold on God. Some are on fire. Some are cold. Revelation 3:16, we discover that some can be lukewarm. Undoubtedly, the worst condition of the three is to be lukewarm. You say, oh, preacher, are you telling me that God would rather me be just cold than rather be just a little bit warm? I'm not telling you that. He's telling you that. For the Lord Himself testified, I would that you were cold or hot, because this lukewarm business makes me sick. Let me say this about a lukewarm Christian. A lukewarm Christian is a comfortable Christian. Because they are comfortable, they do not believe that there is a need in their life. Everybody here tonight has an air conditioner in your home. And you know what you do? You set that air conditioner to the temperature that you find to be comfortable. Right? Yeah. Oh, you draw a bath, you find that comfortable temperature in the water, right? You want to be comfortable because you don't want to be, you know, too hot. You have to turn the air down a little bit. And you don't want to be too... But do you know there's some lukewarm Christians? They're just comfortable. And when you get just comfortable, you don't need to move. Oh, you get in the recliner, you get the air just right. And not only will you not be moving, but it won't be long till you'll be snoozing. Ain't that right? Somebody testify right there. Amen. A lukewarm Christian is a comfortable Christian. And to be lukewarm is worse than being cold. Do you know why? Because at least the cold Christian feels the cold and realizes that something needs to be done. But the lukewarm Christian, they never realize it. And God said this lukewarm stuff, well, kind of makes me sick. I have entered into the fall season. And during the fall, that means something very special. It means pumpkin spice lattes is what it means. Amen. If you've never had a pumpkin spice latte, let me suggest you get one tomorrow. Amen. In fact, I could rate them on a scale for you. Here's the way they go. Pumpkin spice lattes are best at Starbucks. Ho ho. Mallory will like that. They are best at Starbucks. If you can't get by Starbucks, McDonald's is pretty close behind. And Dunkin' Donuts, theirs tastes like potpourri. You don't want one of those. I have scoped them out. And you can get them hot, or you can get them on ice, and you can get them cold. I like pumpkin spice lattes, if you've not figured that out. A couple days ago, I went to McDonald's for lunch. I said, give me a grilled chicken sandwich and an iced pumpkin spice latte, and give me the big one. And usually when you get an iced pumpkin spice latte, it's full of ice. You know, it's got coffee in it. It's got to cool that down. But this guy decided that he would put just enough ice in my cup to where all the ice would melt before he handed it to me in the window. And I like pumpkin spice lattes. But by the time I drove from McDonald's about 1 mile down the road to my store and got out to eat my lunch, it was lukewarm. It wasn't hot and it wasn't cold. And I had a hard time getting it down. And I like them. But because it wasn't hot and it wasn't cold, it was just kind of, In fact, I'd have threw it away if I didn't spend $4 on it. Amen. You spend $4 on something, you're going to drink it. If you got to hold your nut, you're going to... But I didn't like it. You know why? It was lukewarm. You see, in the lukewarm condition of this church, they could not see themselves as God sees them. In fact, this was their testimony. We have need of nothing. This is the reason that Christ is sick to his stomach. This was a church that undoubtedly was prosperous when it came to money. This was probably the richest church of the seven. And you know, I said that this period represents the period that we're living in. Let me say something to you, friend. Our churches, richer than they've ever been. Churches are building million-dollar buildings. They're investing in stained glass windows and ultra-plush pews. Our forefathers used to sit on wooden pews, and they loved coming to church. We got padded pews, and we can't hardly get people in here. Oh, they used to take those fans, not because it was 70 degrees and that was too hot for them, but because it's 100 degrees and all they could do is open the windows, and that was the very best.
Amen.
Love church. Stay there all day if God was moving. But today, can't get them to come. Amen. While there's absolutely nothing wrong with having a nice building, when we get our eyes so focused on the budget and the building that we lose sight of Jesus Christ, we're in a dangerous place. There are many Christians, however, that are like this in their individual lives. They're not completely out of church, but they're not all the way in either. They still come to church from time to time, but church doesn't thrill them like it used to. Their attitude toward God, toward the Bible, toward prayer is, they could take it or leave it. And because they're not completely out of church, because they still have some form of spirituality, they think nothing's wrong. They know they're not on fire as some people are, but, well, they're not as cold as this person is, and so they think everything's just okay. They've come to the conclusion they're just fine. God said, your attitude, it makes me sick. The Lord was angry with the church that compromised. He was disappointed in the church that left their first love. But the church that was lukewarm, he said, you all make me sick. Now, I'm afraid, friend, that if Christ was to look at most churches and most Christians today, he would see lukewarmness. I see the condition of the Laodiceans. Notice this, number two. I've got to move quickly at this point. I see the counsel of the Lord. The counsel of the Lord. Verse 17, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve that thou mayest see. In the midst of buildings and money, they had lost sight of the Lord. On the outside they appeared rich. Verse 17 and 18. But Christ saw them as poor. This church was blind. They could not see the millions that were dying and going to hell all around them. If you was to visit one of these churches, they would probably show you their great building. They would talk to you about all the programs that they have to offer for your family. They would brag on their fine preacher. But they were incapable of seeing the truth. Think about something with me. To the Smyrna church, the church in Smyrna, they thought of themselves as being poor. But God testified that they were rich. The Laodicean church thought they were rich, but God testified that they were poor. In this statement, we might be able to begin to see the problem in this church. The Smyrna church faced persecution. You remember that?
Yes.
The persecuted church. But the Laodiceans, they sat in luxury. No persecution, no trial, no tribulation. And because they didn't face any problems, why? They were weak, lukewarm Christians. The Smyrnans, they faced so many trials, they had no choice but to run to Christ. Where else could they go? But the Laodiceans said, we don't even need Christ. Laodicea is a wealthy banking city. And at some point, the spirit of the marketplace become the spirit of the church. They began to judge spiritual matters on a carnal scale. Let me say something right here. Listen to what I'm about to say. Because they had nice buildings, extravagant ministries, and large budgets, they thought they were right with God. But you cannot judge spiritual matters on carnal levels.
Amen.
Watch this. Just because one church has a large budget, that does not mean they are close to God. And just because another church has a small budget does not mean they are close to God.
Amen.
Hey, there are people on both sides of the fence and they throw rocks at each other. That big church says, we've got it going on over here. Look at all we've got to offer. Why don't that small church just shut down? I've heard them say it. Why don't that small church just shut down? God ain't doing nothing over there. But then I've heard the small church say, oh, look how big they are. They must be a bunch of compromisers over there. They can't be doing it. They can't be right with God.
Right.
You cannot judge spiritual matters on carnal levels. Jesus tells this church, he gives them three pieces of advice. He said, number one, you need to pay the price. He said, buy of me gold tried in the fire. You need to pay the price. The price was that they were going to have to go through some fire. Nothing gets our priorities in the right place quicker than suffering does.
Yes, that's right.
They might need to go through some suffering to get some stuff right in that church. He said, you're blind. You cannot see the reality inside of you, so I want you to, number two, apply heavenly eye salve to your spiritual eyes. This wouldn't be easy. The eyes are undoubtedly the most sensitive part of the body. Sister Diane just had her eyes worked on. I don't even want to talk about it because it'll bother my eyes just to hear about them working on yours. I don't like it. I don't even like eye drops. I can't even hardly get them in my eyes. The eye is sensitive, and to heal the eyes would be uncomfortable. But there was a great physician that could heal their blind eyes.
Yes, that's right.
Number three, he said, you're spiritually naked, so you need to be clothed in my righteousness. These Laodiceans reminded me of the story. How many of you heard the children's story of the emperor's new clothes? Have you heard that story? About the emperor who loved fine and extravagant clothes. In fact, he would change clothes every hour. He loved clothing so much. Sought it from all over the world to get the finest. And at some point, two swindles entered into his city and told him that they could make the finest clothes in all the world. In fact, these clothes were so fine and so special that a stupid person, an ignorant person, somebody without taste, they wouldn't be even able to see them. Only those with the best taste and the brightest minds could see these clothes. And you know the story. The king pays them heavily. He gives them the gold and the finest materials to make these clothes. And everybody that sees them working, they don't want to be stupid, so they just go along with how fine the material is and how beautiful the colors are. Until eventually the king walks into the street and all the people don't want to be stupid. Look how great the emperor's new clothes are. Until one of the little children spoke up and said, he's naked.
Yes.
And nobody wanted to say it in Laodicea. Nobody wanted to be the one that pointed it out. Nobody wanted to be the one that, you know, was the mean guy that would point out their spiritual nakedness. But somebody needed to say, you are spiritually naked in this church. The Lord said, you say you've got the finest clothes. I say you are spiritually naked. The fine linen of the marketplace would not help these people. They would have to be clothed in God's righteousness. Revelation 19:8, if they were going to be pleasing in the eyes of God. Let me finish. I see the condition of the Laodiceans. I see the counsel of the Lord. And last of all, I see the call of love. The call of love. Verse 19. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous therefore and repent. The Lord closes this chapter and closes the seven letters by making three statements. Number one is a statement of explanation. As many as I love, I rebuke. The fact that he was rebuking them does not mean that he did not love them. In fact, just the opposite was true. It was because he loved them that he was rebuking them. You parents, you grandparents, you don't rebuke your children because you do not love them, do you? You rebuke them and correct them because you do love them and you want them to do right. The Bible says, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, scourgeth them ofttimes. In fact, the Bible says this. The Bible says, if you do not receive chastisement, why? You're a bastard, not a son. God sometimes lets individuals and sometimes lets churches go through times of trials to make them what they need and what He wants them to be. He offers them an explanation. He offers them an exhortation. Be zealous and repent. This church was going to have to acknowledge and admit what they had done wrong. Lastly, he extends to them an invitation. Verse 20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will hear my voice and will open the door, I will come in to him and sup with him and he with me. In my mind, this is undoubtedly one of the saddest verses in the entire Word of God. The Lord was standing outside of this church, knocking, wanting back in. And they did not even realize that he was gone. Oftentimes we use this verse to lead or show a sinner how that Christ would like to save them. And while that's a good illustration, I guess, it's not the proper interpretation of the text. The proper interpretation of the text is not that Christ is outside of the heart of a lost believer, a lost sinner. It is that he is outside of the church. The lukewarm church. The church that made him sick. Here's the worst part about it. They had no idea he was gone. They didn't ask him to leave. They were just carrying on like nothing had ever happened. If you was to go into a service at Laodicea, the preacher would get up and welcome everybody. They would sing some choir songs, have a few specials, and he would preach a message and give an invitation. Just like every Sunday before that. And the Sunday before that. And they had no idea that there was someone missing. If they would just be quiet long enough, maybe they could hear a distant, hello? Does anybody notice that I'm not there? What about me? One Bible commentator described him as the excluded Christ. Excluded from his own nation, they rejected him. Excluded from the world that he created, they crucified him. Excluded from the church, for For he stands on the outside and knocks. Did you realize, friend, that it is possible for us to come into Northside Baptist Church and go through the motions in a lukewarm fashion and Christ never be here? He'll not stick around somewhere that makes him sick. So the question, I think the question should be asked, how then does the church get Christ back? It's very simple. He has to be invited. That's it. Notice this. Notice that this invitation is given to the church, but it's given on an individual level. If any man will open unto me, if one member of the church would have been willing to open the doors, the Lord would have happily come back in. One dedicated believer could open the doors and great things happen inside of that church. There was no need for a vote. They did not need to form a committee to find Christ. Just one believer needed to open the door and say, God, we want you here. Now, he may have had to deal with some stuff when he got back in there, but he would have come. To those who open, the Lord promises. He said, I will sup with you and you with me. You know what that means? It means he'll fellowship with you. Amen. It is a promise of fellowship. When we are willing to see ourselves for who we really are, pay the price to welcome the Lord back, he promises fellowship. I like it when we come to church and he's here, don't you? Don't you wish it was like that all the time? It can be. Open the door for him. Get on fire. The alternative is to get out. Because he said that other stuff. Oh, that's sickening. And notice this, verse 21. Him that overcometh I will grant to sit with me in my throne. When we open the door to the Lord, the supper room becomes the throne room. I don't know if you get that or not. The supper room becomes the throne room. And he comes in for the purpose of fellowship. And he begins to fellowship with us. And before we realize it, we're in the throne room of God. And we're worshiping there with him. Amen. Verse 22. May we hear what the Spirit is trying to say to this church. Father, thank you for these few moments. Father, thank you for letting us preach this series of messages. God, I pray that we've been able to pick up something from every one of these churches that would make this church a better church. Let us learn from the mistakes that others made. Let us not compromise with sin. Let us always be loving. Let us be on fire. Lord, let us be encouraged by those who were blessed in times of suffering, stepping through open doors. Lord, let us always hear what you have to say to this church. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.